We have talked about the issues of comparison and contrast before, times when we look at things and try to make sense of them. Comparison and contrast has been around for centuries. It's a good way to form an argument. It's a good way to make a decision. And so we come, and there's one comparison that has become practically an ironclad law in our brains. I've been told all of my life, you cannot compare apples and oranges. And I've shared with you before, yeah, I can compare them, but that's not the point. And just in case you're looking, and some of you think there's something wrong with the slide, there is. But this comparison and contrast, yes, apples and oranges are fruit. They grow on trees. They can be squeezed to make juice and all that kind. You can compare them. But one thing I am absolutely certain of, apples and oranges are different enough. Those differences are so profound, nobody has ever picked up a beautiful-looking, red, delicious apple and cut it open to find an orange within. We know that doesn't work. They are too different. Well, today we're going to talk about a comparison and contrast that comes to us straight from a psalm. It is Psalm 90, and it is the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is attributed to Moses. Now, there are some who will argue he couldn't have written it. I find their arguments not to be compelling. I think Moses did write it. I think it fits the picture perfectly of Israel, a group of people who argued and complained and fussed to God their entire way from Egypt to the border of Canaan. And there at Kadesh Barnea, when they were told, go in and take the land, they said, we're not going. There are giants in the land. And so Israel complained and murmured against God a lot. She sinned against God a lot, which fits this psalm. And then Moses, we know on several occasions, Moses interceded on behalf of his people. God said, I'm going to get rid of them and start over. And Moses said, no, Lord, think of your name. If you get rid of them, get rid of me. Moses was a prayer for his people. And that fits this psalm. It is a contrast, the most important comparison contrast you will ever see, contrasting God Almighty with us. And so I need you to hear with your hearts, hear with your spirit what Moses is saying. Let's take a look at what is being said. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day and that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may grant a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have been troubled. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Not a terribly cheerful psalm. But it's not a very cheerful time in Israel's history. if this is correct, and Moses did write it, and it is perhaps standing at Kadesh Barnea when God has just told these disobedient children, all of those 20 years and older will not get to come into the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And Moses is praying for his people at a moment of their sinfulness. And please note that Moses doesn't say, your people's iniquities. He uses the pronoun our. He acknowledges that he has failed God. And so he's praying for these people, and it is a rather sad psalm, but it is that contrast that makes it so and makes it hopeful. So we're going to look today at this passage and see what it has to say to us, okay? The contrast between God Almighty and his people. The first contrast, Moses starts from God's position. The other two will begin with our situation. So the very first thing we learn is God is eternal and his people are frail. God is eternal, but people, not so much. We're frail, we're weak, we are tormented, we are in pain. We stay for such a short amount of time compared to a God who's eternal. God was shown to be a glorious God. Did you hear what Moses had to say about this God? He says, before anything else was, you were. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You created this world. It's such a powerful image. Before you gave birth to the mountains and they were formed, you were already God. And he says, of this God, and you have been our dwelling place from the beginning. What is he talking about? Specifically, I believe, the people of Israel. When God called them out of Egypt, they are a ragtag, large group of slaves, not a people as such. Oh, they had the heritage to Abram, but they had not faith. God brought them along to Mount Sinai and said, I'm about to make a covenant with you. Will you follow me? And they said yes. And Moses decides to use a term, a tent, a dwelling place, a tabernacle. You have been home to us from the very moment we became a people. You have been our home. And there's no doubt in my mind that as Moses looks at this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, he is filled with awe, he is filled with wonder, he is filled with all sorts of amazement at this God. This is the Lord who truly is God, very God. And if he ended it there, this would just be a song of praise, wouldn't it? But he makes the contrast. God is this eternal God, but people are frail, and even God's people, weakness reigned. Did you notice the contrast? You are from everlasting to everlasting, and if we're fortunate, we may make it to 80. And he may be suggesting that even if we made it to 1,000, it would be nothing in your sight. We are frail as the human race. He begins with this observation about all humanity. We're like dust. We are like morning grass. Now keep in mind, he's not talking about on South Mississippi, which in normal years rains virtually every day in the summer, for at least a few minutes, where we got lots of water. This is an arid place. They are in the wilderness. And if a sprig of grass shows up because of dew one morning, by the end of the day, it's gone. And he says, that's the human race. That's the way we are. We just don't live forever. Now, Moses lived past the 80 years. I understand that, but keep in mind, he's the exception. By this time in the history of the world, folks didn't live those huge numbers before the flood. Now, even that 80-year-old man, that 90-year-old woman, it's just a blink of an eye. That's the human race. And Moses needed us to understand when he wrote this prayer, a prayer of the man of the Lord. Israel was not exempt from that struggle. The people of Israel, the covenant people of God, the people who said, we will serve you, you will be our God. Guess what? They were as frail as anyone else. Oh, there were times God did amazing things. Caleb is ready to go into the land of Canaan and he's 80-some years old and says, I want to go take my mountain. But that's the exception. Israel knew what it meant to be in pain. And notice, Moses says, even if we make it to 80, much of our life is spent in hurt and pain. Israel wasn't exempt from that, and neither are we. The reality, folks, is we are here for a very short amount of time. And therefore, it is important that, as Paul puts it, we redeem the time. Moses says, Lord, teach us how to count our days. Teach us how to understand the way we should live. This is what God was doing. Poor, feeble folks. We're here, but not for long. So how do we respond to that? I suppose we could go through life and adopt as our thing, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But that's not what Moses is doing. Moses is acknowledging we're weak, we're frail, and so what does he do? He turns to God. And our frailty should bring us to our powerful God. This is reality. Moses is taking a hopeful step. Folks, he is praying for a sinful people. It's not just that they're frail. They've been walking out of the will of God. And he takes this leap of faith and is declaring in this prayer, I still believe you love us. I still believe you care. And he's coming on behalf of his people. And he's asking for mercy. He's asking for help in their time of struggle. And he believes God is going to do it. And we need to understand that hope is real. Our dwelling place is with us. And yes, and we'll deal with this, the disciplining hand of God does fall on his children from time to time, but that never means his love is pulled away. And in my weakness, if I'm willing to acknowledge my weakness, I have a chance of hope. If I acknowledge I can't do this on my own, I believe God just loves it. Because he's telling me, son, you don't have to. I'm here. I will take care of you in your moment of weakness. I did a funeral this last week. And it was no funerals are easy for me, but this was tough. These are people that I've loved for quite a few years. And I know them like I know many of you. I watch a family of people almost stoically facing this moment of goodbye. And it's not that they don't care. It's, I got to be strong for him, or I've got to be strong for her. And so we put our game face on and we sit there and we pretend everything's all right. But I can look into their eyes and I can see their pain and I can see their hurt. And those of you who have been in the funerals I conduct, you know every funeral I conduct, and this is going to sound one of the weirdest things I've said, I give people permission to cry and be weak. Because we need it. It's part of the grieving process. And when I learn to be weak, God takes over and undergirds me and strengthens me to face the battles. So he is eternal and we are weak. So instead of trying to live life in our own power, why don't we learn to say, God, hold me and carry me? God is eternal. His people are frail. And then God's people are sinful and he is holy. God's people are sinful and he is holy. And this is really why this whole psalm has such a somber moment. It is a lamentation. It is a psalm of penitence. It is a psalm of repentance. Moses is acknowledging something very important. And what is he acknowledging? God's people have often proven rebellious. From the moment Adam and Eve were created, and God said, you can have anything you want out of this beautiful garden, but that one tree, don't eat the fruit. Adam and Eve started the process. And do you know what I think their sin was? Eve in particular, and Adam just kind of caved to her. She wanted to be her own God. And that's what the human race has wanted ever since. I don't want somebody telling me how to live. I am perfectly capable of making up my mind about that. And the human race has sought after, they've created gods in their own images. We have done everything we can to keep from following God. Israel. I remember when I was a boy reading the stories of the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. And I thought, what's the matter with these people? God delivered them. God gave them manna. God gave them quail. God gave them water. He kept delivering them. They kept moaning and groaning. And as I got older and a little bit more honest with me, and I'm saying, what's wrong with these? Wait a minute. Sounds a lot like me. And this is the reality. God's people have often been sinners, and Moses is not making excuses for his people here, is he? He's not trying to, but they've had a hard time, Lord. It's been a rough 40 years, and you need to give them a break. No, he recognized their sinfulness. He acknowledged that God's wrath was just. Did you hear that? Your anger and wrath, those are words we don't like to use for God today. But Moses acknowledged them. And he's saying it's just what has been happening to us is what we have deserved as your people. And he's being extremely honest at that point. He is acknowledging that the judgment they were facing was in fact just. And at some point, I need you to hear me. At some point in time, in our day and age, the people of God need to be as honest as Moses was being. I hear a whole lot of talk about judgment. But I hear it in terms of this wicked, horrible world. I've heard people say, which to me, folks, this is one of the most audacious and inappropriate statements I've ever heard anybody make. If God doesn't judge America, he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that ridiculous? Me, a human being, deciding where God should give apologies? But folks, let's be honest about the church in America. For a very long time, we have allowed ourselves to be distracted by almost anything that gets our attention. We jump on bandwagons, we get excited, we parade and we charge and we give all our hearts over the things except what God is calling us to do. We have chosen sometimes good things at the expense of the best. Why are we here? Why are we here as the body of Christ? And this is an honest question that we need to deal with. And I believe we are here to live out kingdom principles, to be ambassadors for the heavenly kingdom, to be salt and light to a world that is dying in its sin. We are here to be followers of Christ, and we have allowed everything into our world to distract us from that. And we think it's okay. I need you to hear me. Because the church in America has lost sight of what God has called her to be, we are now in a state where it is almost impossible for us to gain an ear. There are people who look at what we're doing right now, and they are convinced, one, we're fools. I can handle that. The Bible told me to expect kind of that thing. But they look at us and they say, they have absolutely nothing to offer that I want. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And I know that can be just excuses. And I know people use any excuse they can to keep from following God. I understand that. But folks, I'm at a point where I believe we may well be seeing judgment right now. But I ask you to take a look at the Word of God and notice typically where judgment begins. His people. And maybe what we're seeing in our country as we complain about all of the pain and all of the stuff we don't like, maybe what we're seeing is God disciplining his children. And God crying out to us, it's time for you to be honest about your sinfulness. We have often proven rebellious. And I think it's time the church in America finds itself on her knees, seeking God's forgiveness and turning our hearts over into his hands. You see, the reason this is an issue, the reason Moses is talking about wrath and anger is because God is a holy God, and the holiness of God is the explanation for his wrath. If God were not a holy God, we wouldn't have to be concerned about walking out of his will. But he is holy. Moses has an interesting statement here. Your wrath is as great as is the fear due your name. Fear of the Lord, what does that have to deal with? Awesome respect, acknowledgement. He is God. He is holy. He is amazing. He is wonderful. And I need to yield myself into his hands. Only a holy God is due fear. And a holy God will not put up with and will not pretend sin is not an issue. A holy God shows us what we are. If I compare myself to you, I might come off okay. But when I compare myself to God? William Barclay once talked about making a trip from Scotland into England via train, and he's through the Yorkshire area, and he noticed a cottage, a beautifully whitewashed cottage. You know, it's one of those things that you'd expect to see on a card or some famous artist's work. Just this beautiful white cottage. And he noted how lovely it was. On his way back, snow had fallen. And as he's coming to that same cottage, he said, by this time, its whiteness seemed drab and soiled and almost gray in comparison with the virgin whiteness of the driven snow. It all depends on what we compare ourselves with. And when we set our lives beside the life of Jesus and beside the holiness of God, all that is left to say is, God be merciful to me, the sinner. We desperately need to recapture a sense of the holiness of God. There's a lack of reverence in this country, not always just by those on the outside. We've lost a sense of the fear of the Lord. Our compromise has caused us to move away from that fear, that reverence. We go full force against sins that aren't ours. I can stand up here and I could start preaching about some sin right now, and I would get some amens even from you guys that don't amen a lot. If I go after their sins, it's okay. But when I talk about ours, when I talk about mine, we'll make excuses for them. We will give people an out for doing some horrendous things because it fits within our agenda. But I'm telling you, folks, our sinfulness cannot be ignored. Every great awakening of God, every time God has done something amazing and wonderful from biblical days through the 19th century in this country, every time it began with a group of people overwhelmed with their sin, overwhelmed with the condition of their world, who began to seek God and pray. And an example of that kind of heart is found in the book of 2 Chronicles, one of the best, well, the best known verse in the book of 2 Chronicles. But it is Solomon praying at the temple, and God is explaining what's going to happen. We always jump to verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I want you to hear 13. When, please notice God said when. He did not say if. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. In other words, God is saying, when the time of judgment comes, and God knew that it would be coming to Israel. Then he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I know that that is a very specific promise to Israel, but the principle is still the same. I can't expect the lost people in this country who are flaunting their rebellion to suddenly turn around and start acting like Christians. It's not going to happen. What I have a right to expect within my own life, what God is calling us, is followers of Christ should act like followers of Christ. And that means we have to get serious and do some heavy-duty heart searching and repent and come before our God. We ask God, and I've asked some people to be praying for this service today. I really need you to hear. We ask God, God bless America, as we go on our way, walking out of His will. We want God to swoop in and change when He's saying, I want to change you, Danny. I want you to be the man you were created to be. I want you to be the man you were redeemed to be. And you need to be before my face. And he's telling the church in America, you're asking me to bless and you continually ignore what I'm telling you to do. How do I know that? How do I know that the church in America is not listening to God? Because 95% of evangelical Christians have never shared their faith at all. How do I know we're not doing it? Because somebody gets on Twitter and slaps us on one cheek, and what do? We launch a firestorm. We say the most ugly things. I'm afraid to go on any social media today because there are people I know who name the name of Christ who are acting ungodly for all the world to see, and we wonder why people won't talk to us about Jesus. Folks, we need to hear God. We want Him to move on our behalf even while we compromise, while we chase everything in the world but His truth and His way. So we need to seek God honestly. Lord, where in my life am I holding on and not yielding to you? Where in my life have I missed your boat? Judgment may well have begun in our land, but if it has, it has begun with us. And when God disciplines us and we hear the call and we finally turn from our wicked ways and look to Him, then a move of God can begin, and we can start seeing some change. But we as the body of Christ, and folks, I hope you know me well enough. This isn't pick on Bay Vista Day. This is an acknowledgement that the church in America is sick. I wish you guys could have been with us at the men's conference. If you think I'm getting rough, you should listen to Tony Evans for about an hour. We need to hear, and we need to come to God. When was the last time we wept? Not even about them out there. We should be weeping for them. When was the last time before you, God Almighty, you wept because you realized, I'm broken. When was the last time we said, God, forgive me. I fail. The first two contrasts, extremely painful for us to deal with. But if we're willing to do what Moses did when he faced the sinfulness of his people, God, our sin is before, our secret sin is laid open in front of your eyes. We can't even hide what we're doing, God. You know it. And the last contrast brings hope because God's people are seeking and he is merciful. God's people are seeking and he is merciful. This is amazing and wonderful. Moses is standing representing Israel before God one more time. And what happens here? He teaches us something that we, God's people, must learn to call upon his mercy. Moses begs God, will you relent? In other words, will you stop the judgment? Folks, he knows they're guilty. He knows they're sinful, but he's stepping out on faith. Please stop the judgment and give us joy. And this is an amazing prayer. Make us as joyful for as many days as you have whipped us. Make us as joyful for as many years as you have punished us. And the thing about it, and everybody in this room knows, when you're looking at what Israel did not deserve that. What did Israel deserve? God would have been completely just if he wiped out every one of them and started over with Moses, just like he said he would do. They wouldn't have had a right to complain at all. They were so far removed from God at this point, that Moses is, when he says, teach us to number our days, he's saying, Lord, you need to teach us how to live. We're so far away from you. We have the law. We have your truth. You have revealed yourself to you, and we have ignored you. Teach us. And why did he dare say that? The phrase, one of my favorite Old Testament words. Here in the NIV, it's translated unfailing love. Chesed, God's covenant love. That's the basis of Moses saying, please forgive us. Because he knew the love of God, and he knew God's heart, and he knew God had made a covenant. He's saying, please, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of you, your love, we would call it mercy, we would call it grace in the New Testament. You love us and bring us to yourself. And we need to turn today to God for mercy and grace. Prayer should be going up every day. I'm giving you a challenge. Every day we need to be praying for the church in America and praying in that, we're part of that, praying for the body of Christ, Lord, bring us back to what we are supposed to be. And we should be coming back to God, not just with religious words. I'm not asking you to do a bunch of ritualistic terms. I'm asking you to recognize our hearts have drifted. God, we need you to pull us back because we can't do it on our own. We desperately need an awakening. We don't deserve one. God is fully within his rights. He is the God who created us. If he chose that there was no more hope for America, we couldn't argue. We don't deserve an awakening, but we need it, and we need to be praying. And then here's the word of hope. This is where, again, as ill as the nation is, as ill as the church is, I still have hope. Because God was truly merciful to Israel. Moses' prayer was answered. You do know that, don't you? You do get it. Israel at Kadesh Barnea in rebellion against God, facing 40 years of judgment. Moses said, please don't let this go on forever. Heal your people, forgive your people. And he did, didn't he? How do I know God said yes to Moses' request? Because Israel entered into Canaan. Because David became a shepherd king that would be a symbol of a greater king that would one day come and bring forgiveness for all the world. In spite of her sin, God forgave Israel. And his favor flowed to a bunch of stiff-necked people. And repentance turned those necks. And what's great, the story that God forgave Israel would be told to the children and the children's children on down the line of all of those who finally turned back to God and found his mercy. I believe God wants to work his mercy and grace in our lives. Again, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. God wants to be merciful to us. I don't think he takes any more pleasure in disciplining his children than we do disciplining ours. And the only parents who enjoy disciplining their children are bent. They're wrong. They are not what God intends for a parent. But the one thing God does, he just does it consistently, does it. And he does it fairly, and he does it right, and he does it with a heart to bring his people back. When we do turn, we'll find him waiting with open arms. And when the move of God moves, his hand moves upon American people of faith, and we begin to see the Spirit moving in this country in a fresh when, and I'm praying it will go from sea to shining sea, and God starts moving, then the story of God's mercy and grace will be told to our children and our children's children. This was the day God began to heal the church in America. This is the day we finally heard what God wanted and said yes. I could care less if anyone ever remembers my name. 100 years from now, 100 years from now, I'll be in heaven, so I'm not going to be disappointed about anything on earth. I don't care if Danny Nance is remembered. What I pray is, Lord, please. I've been praying for this my entire adult life. Let this be the time you awaken your church. 100 years from now, what I want to see and want to know is that, well, people will say, 2018, that's when the awakening of God began to move. That's where we began to be what God called us to be. And I believe that in our turning to God, we can find his mercy. We can find it waiting for us. Again, how do I know that? Because God promises that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And for those of you who think this is a completely off-track sermon, it doesn't have anything to do with me. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then listen to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Folks, I believe with everything in me, the mercy of God is real, and it is what he wants to give his children right now. What he wants to do is move in our lives and bring us back to the place we should be. When we were standing strong for the name of Christ. And I'm not telling you ignore the good things that you do in your life. I'm saying make absolute certain the most important thing in my life is God and his plan for me. And Lord, help me to live that plan. Let me put my emphasis there and everything else falls into the place it should. So God, make me into what I should be. And I believe when I pray that with my heart, when I open myself before God, He hears, He cleanses, and we can be whole. About 30 years ago, in reading a book on spiritual disciplines, I came across an ancient prayer. It's found in the 7th century, and it comes from the Eastern Orthodox tradition of the Christian faith. And it is known as the Jesus Prayer. I don't know how many times I've prayed this. Lost count a long time ago. But this is a prayer God sunk into my heart. And it's very simple. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And there will be times I will use the word us, the pronoun. We need to come back. And today I'm asking you, I know this is not a fun sermon. I'm asking you to give that cry of compassion. Let's not have excuses before the Lord right now. Let's not try to rationalize why it's somebody else's fault that the church got off track. It's not somebody else's fault. If I'm out of the will of God right now, if I'm off track, that's on me. So throw our excuses aside and say, God, here I am. And I am in desperate need of your mercy. I'm in need of your touch that will change my life. God, I'm tired of going through religious games. And I want to be real before you. And I want my life to shine for you. Today, come before God. And if you truly are where you need to be today, then you give that cry out for your people just as Moses did. It shouldn't be hard for us to see the church is not well in this country. We need to be brokenhearted about that. And we need to be praying for God to move His hand upon us. Will you join with me in that prayer today? Father God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, acknowledging something I don't take pleasure in. But Father, we, your people, are sick. Like Israel, we have compromised our faith. We have sometimes, as a people in this land, been guilty of the accusation of being Sunday saint. Where we're one thing on a Sunday and something else the rest of the week. We've allowed ourselves, Father, to go chasing things that are equivalent of Paul's warning to Timothy of old wives' fables. We have, Father, lost sight of our reason for existence. To shine for you. And I pray for your church today. Here at Bay Vista. Around this land. Across this world. Father. Touch us. Change us. Move us. Make us whole. And Father, I ask that you do whatever it takes to bring us to that place of crying out for your compassion. Change us. I pray in the strong name of Christ. Amen.